always tell Paige where we are. Oh, that's interesting. And I always say that's interesting. I don't know what it's doing, but it's doing something. Okay, here we are. And we are at week one and of the Gospel of Matthew, the last week of Jesus' life on earth. And we are entitling week one, Why This Way? This is the Tuesday morning class, and it's January 24th, 2023. Okay. How many of you have studied the last week of Jesus' life on earth? Raise hand or, okay. Some of you haven't. Okay. You've got a piece of paper, a very nicely torn piece of paper. We were running ahead a little bit behind when we were setting up. This is my fault. But can you write down what you would like to know under the topic of the last week of Jesus' life on earth? What you would like me to cover? All right. I've written some of the lessons, but you know me, I'm always revamping, as I said before. So please just jot down. Do you not have those? Oh, we just need another. Okay. Is there enough paper? No? It doesn't have to be pretty when you rip it. I just want to know your questions. I thought of this morning to put paper out and ask you that, because that's going to be very helpful. How many of you have read the blurb that was listed on the SBC website regarding this class? That's kind of a loaded question. Before you signed up, not many. Oh, you read it. Okay, thanks, Betty. So let's look at it. It's at the top of your first thing on your handout. And it reads this way. Jesus' last week on earth was certainly the most significant week of his life, as without his death and resurrection, no one, no Jewish person, no Gentile person could be saved. This final week is also dynamic, as many Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled. As we seek to know Jesus more intimately and to marvel anew at who he is, and I want to say that again, because this class shouldn't be taken as academic. We're going to get educated, all of us. I write the lessons, I study, I get educated, you listen, you get educated, then we talk, and iron sharpens iron. That's how we operate here. Okay, but we want to grow in our love for Jesus, and what better way than to look at his last week on earth? And as I was standing in the back of the venue this morning and greeting people, when Leah was leading us in worship, and it was How Deep the Father's Love for Us, I love that song. And one of the phrases, one of the verses, it was my sin that held him there on the cross. What are we talking about today? This week, these weeks, the cross. And it was my sin, I'll say that again, that held him there until it was accomplished. That's huge. It is finished, Jesus cried from the cross. Then the next verse says, his dying breath has brought me life. I pray that this class, that this semester will be powerful in each of our lives, that God will meet us where we need to be met, and truly, truly, that we would know Jesus more intimately and marvel anew at who he is. And perhaps it because we will understand, and the blurb continues to say, the why of his triumphal entry, the why of his last Passover Seder, the why of his arrest and trials, the why of his death, his crucifixion, his resurrection and ascension. And my prayer is that we will fall in love with him, perhaps like never before, and perhaps for the first time. So that's the blurb. And I think it's good to look at that each week before we look at the handout as a reminder. And last semester, we talked about asking God to cause our hearts to understand his word. I never want to forget that. That was, God put that on my heart. I was reading in the book of Daniel, and I thought, whoa, I've not done that consistently, asking God to cause us to understand, to cause me to understand his word, to set my heart to understand his word. So I never want to forget. I want to challenge all of us to do that consistently. In Daniel 10, verse 12, we're told that Daniel set his heart to understand the visions that he had been given from God and the words from God as Daniel humbled himself before God. You might say, well, it says that Daniel set his heart. Who caused him to set his heart to understand? God. God stirring, God speaking to Daniel. Is that our desire, to understand God's word? In Daniel 9, 20, in Daniel 9, verses 20 to 22, the prophet Daniel states that while he was speaking, praying, and confessing his sin and the sin of his people Israel, and praying about God's kingdom that God had promised to Israel, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to Daniel. I love that. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to Daniel to speak with him. And Gabriel said, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand." And when I read that, really read that, I was teaching in Sun City class on Daniel, and especially Daniel 9. And it hit me in preparation for that class that God desires to give us skill to understand his word. God wants us to understand his word. So I'm asking these next questions rhetorically. I'm not looking for an answer, okay? But I'm directing the questions to you and to myself as well. So what do I know? This is regarding our study in God's word. What do we know about Israel's history found in scripture? I'm not talking about a history book. Well, the Bible is a history book. It's a supernatural history book. But what do we know about Israel's history? What do we know about God's plan of redemption from scripture? What do you and I know about Bible prophecy? What do you and I know about God from his word? Whenever I listen to a sermon, whenever I go to a Bible study, whenever I go to a class regarding the Bible, I look for two takeaways. I want to learn about God, and I want to learn more about the Bible. And I should have said, I want to learn more about God, and I want to learn more about the Bible. Those are my takeaways. So perhaps this semester, we will come to know, like never before, Israel's history from Scripture, God's plan of redemption from Scripture, biblical prophecy, and about the truth of God from Scripture. So, I am going to erase this. Is that okay? You got what you needed from there? Because we're going to interact a wee little bit. And why I say that is because, can you hear me as I'm facing this?
Yes.
Okay. As we've been together, some of us, throughout the years, we've interacted really deeply in some of the classes when they've been smaller. But as classes grow, interaction becomes a bit complicated. So what we've done recently is I'll ask a question and ask for your observations, and then I write them down. So your observations, don't give me a paragraph. One word, two words, maybe a sentence, okay? But it's so good to know what you're thinking, and even to for you to tell me, hey, you said that wrong, Kathy. Didn't you mean thus and thus? Because I need to know that from you, too. So here's a question, and I had it on your handout. It is on your handout. I should take my handout out. And it's on the second, no, it's not on the second page. It's right in the middle of the first page. And I left a little bit of space, just a wee little bit of space, if you wanted to jot down your thoughts on your handout. So perhaps exploring it in your mind and heart before you got here. But if you were asked to teach the last week of Jesus' life on earth, where would you begin? What?
Passover.
Passover, okay. Thanks, Anita. Passover, good. Anything else?
Genesis 3.
Wow. Okay.
The prophecies from the Old
Testament. I'll put 15. The prophecies. Okay.
Covenant.
Okay, great.
Chosen people.
What was that?
Chosen people.
Chosen people. Who were the chosen people?
The Israelites.
The Israelites. Okay, I'm just going to put Israel. Now, does the New Testament talk about chosen? That we're elect, that believers are elect, that we're chosen too. But it's different. It's different. Why are the people, the Jewish people, called the chosen people? We have Jewish friends that ask us that. Why are we chosen? Because we don't know. And these are mainly Jewish non-believers that say that. They were chosen to accomplish God's purposes. The nation of Israel, get this, okay, was chosen to accomplish God's purposes. We're not talking about salvation necessarily. Does God want his people saved?
Yes.
Yes. But God chose the Jewish people to receive the law, to be witnesses to the Gentiles, to be the channel through whom the Messiah would come. That's why Israel has been chosen. Jewish people and Gentile people for salvation have been chosen, right? And we're chosen to be redeemed, to be forgiven of our sins, to be given eternal life, to be given abundant life now and into eternity. So we need to keep that distinct. Okay, so next question would be, there's a lot that's wrapped up in this study. That's why I'm asking you to ask me some of what you want to learn about Jesus' last week on earth. And that's kind of a loaded question, because some of you might be sitting here and thinking, I don't know much about the last week of Jesus' life on earth. So are we going to get a chronology on that? Yeah, next week I'm going to give you a chart, which is very difficult at times from the Gospels to come up with a chronological chart. And at the same time, it's not difficult. And we'll talk about that next week. But so that's why I say there's a lot wrapped up in the study. But when you hear the last week of Jesus' life on earth, what comes to your mind?
Incredible pain, incredible victory.
Incredible?
Pain.
Pain?
And incredible victory.
Oh, great, okay. So I'm just going to put incredible, okay, pain and victory, Pat. Is that okay? And victory.
Yes.
Okay. And you know, praise God that because there is victory in the cross, that we as believers move from that position of victory. It was difficult getting here this morning for many reasons. And then things, the whole microphone fell apart. Like, big deal, Kathy. You didn't get into an accident. You know, this is first world, what do they call it? First world problems. Oh, my word. So, but victory, we always move from the position of victory. Anything else that comes to mind?
Incredible amount of living in that last week.
Oh, okay.
When you start looking at the last week, you can't believe how much of what we study about Jesus was in that last week.
Truly, truly. Yeah. Thank you, Betty. Jeannie?
I would say not wondering like, because if you look at that they wandered 40 years in the wilderness, but then you look at Palm Sunday and everyone is, yes, our Savior, and then 5 days later, they're like, whoops. So they're wondering.
Yeah.
They're not wondering in their head, they're wondering around. They're all over the place.
Yeah, we're fickle. People are fickle.
Confused.
Yeah, yeah. Let me just put wondering.
Confused.
All good responses. Okay.
Isaiah 53.
Exactly. I was talking to somebody the other day who shared Isaiah 53 with a friend of hers who's not a believer. Isaiah 53, right, Selma? Mm-hmm. Okay, anybody else? Marguerite?
Oh,
Well, because Jesus is 100% God and also 100% human, when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was totally stressed out because he knew the crucifixion was to be, that was in his Father's will, and he was sweating blood. He asked God, the Father, if he could take that cup
from him, yeah. Mm-hmm. But then always said, but nevertheless, your will
be done.
Be done. Yeah, praise God. Okay. Lenny.
Betrayal.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. Shout out if you want to.
Acceptance versus denial.
Okay, acceptance versus denial. Okay, on whose part?
Of his followers. I was thinking about the people at the time.
You know, okay.
People were either accepting him or becoming accepting of him, and others were denying that
right.
He was truly God.
Okay. Okay.
The crowds yelling, Hosanna, that's what millions of them before them.
And that means God save now. God save now. Mm-hmm. But like, who was saying more grief? And you say that they changed. No, it was somebody else that said that. They changed. Jeannie, maybe. Yeah, Jeannie said that they changed their tune shortly thereafter. Yeah, Marley?
I also think of how Jesus demonstrated his faithfulness to God.
Say that again.
Jesus demonstrated his faithfulness to God.
Oh, yeah, faithfulness. Because realizing, too, just like Marguerite said, he's fully God, but fully man as well, and we'll get into a little bit of that today. Faithfulness to God in obeying. We see his obedience throughout the Gospels. Oh, interesting that you said that. Okay. Confused, yes. Disciples. Okay. There's a lot.
Jesus took all the sins of mankind upon himself.
So Jesus is our sin bearer. Yeah, as Connie said, he took all our sins. Okay. Yes, Sarah?
The other side of that is, how does that relate to the Trinity?
The Trinity?
Yeah. The sin bearer and being a part of the Trinity. So,
say that again?
Jesus taking all our sins, but being a part of the Trinity.
Yeah, being part of the Trinity. God must deal with sin because he's holy, but his plan is redemption. And something, when a person sinned, something had to die. And, you know, in the sacrificial season, we see that sacrificial system, etc. Nancy?
Fulfillment of prophecy.
Fulfillment of prophecy, okay. Connie, did you have something again?
Just the penalty of sin is death.
Okay.
Died in our place.
God the Father had to view God the Son as a sinner when he was on the cross.
He had to view God the Son as a sinner. Now, who's saying that?
Me.
Oh. Me.
Me. The little voice is in the back. So God the Father had to view God the Son as a sinner when he was on the cross. But, and so that's part of the Trinity. Anyway, how that all gets
understood, comprehended, uh-huh. It's hard. Jot down Psalm 22, verse 24.
Yeah, well, that's what brought up the whole.
Yeah, okay. Okay, Sarah, and then we'll continue. No? Okay. Now I'm going to go back and talk about Jesus' incarnation. The significance of Jesus' incarnation, and it's on your first page, of his coming in the flesh, of his coming as Emmanuel, God becoming flesh, being born of a virgin. The significance of Jesus' incarnation will never be lost. Now, why do I even say that? A couple of reasons. Christmas has been sanitized and commercialized, right? And, but yet, you know, and probably some of us, not me, have the tree down. That's just because I didn't have time. And the box is put away. But are we sad after Christmas? Are we not? Christmas is hard for a lot of people because of what has happened in lives. You lost one. You know, you lost a person. Someone died at Christmas time, etc. But beyond that, and I don't want to minimize that at all, but the significance of Jesus' incarnation should never be lost. Just hang on to that thought for a moment, because you're thinking, why am I making this statement? And you know what? Why is such a good word. When you study the Bible, ask why. Why? You know, you could ask when, who, where is this, you know, who, to whom is this being addressed? Why? Because then you get the backstory. You get the backstory of Scripture. But last semester I mentioned the significance of Jesus' birth, the big picture of his being born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. And when I speak about the big picture of the Bible, I'm referring, and think of a puzzle, of how each piece of the Bible fits together and proclaims one story. One story. There's a big picture in the Christmas account. We read in that Christmas account, especially, well, it'll be Luke 2 and also Matthew 2, the message given to the shepherds about the Lamb of God at his first coming. And we read the message given to the Magi regarding the reigning king of Israel at his second coming. Do you remember that lesson? And if you weren't with us last semester, we discussed that the message given to the shepherds revolved around Jesus' first coming because they were looking for the Lamb of God laid in a manger. And the message given the Lamb of God who would die, who someone had mentioned Passover, as I think Marion did, Passover, when we think of Jesus coming into this world and his last week. And that message given to the Magi revolved around Jesus' second coming because they were looking for the King of Israel. So the significance of Jesus' incarnation speaks to the big picture of the Bible. Whoa. And I think then that's huge, and that should be important to us. And I'm going to probe a bit further. The promise, and take a breath, okay? The promise of Jesus' physical second coming to earth speaks of Jesus had died at the end of his first coming, okay? Jesus had to die. He entered this world the first time to die. And the significance of what we call Christmas includes the cross. And what we want to do in these classes is not just, you know, walk through the Bible. We want to think through the Bible. We want to know the Bible. And we're never going to exhaust the Bible, this side of glory. But if we can begin to put those pieces of the Bible that we're studying in place, we're doing it for his glory and, you know what, for our enjoyment of God and of knowing his word. I heard recently, well, before Christmas, I heard this, a pastor told his congregation that what we call Christmas includes the cross. And do you know he got rebuked by some for saying that? When he said Christmas includes the cross, the congregation, some members of the congregation said that you're taking away my joy by saying Christmas includes the cross. Now, how ridiculous is that? And the pastor replied with, you would have no joy at Christmas if there was no cross. So let's get things, you know, right. Priorities. The cross is the payment for our sin eternally. If the cross is not the focal point throughout Scripture, where would we be? We'd be toast. We'd be eternally lost. Every year in December, I pray about a passage that might be the passage for the next year for the Jewish ministry, and the Jewish ministry takes many aspects. And God laid on my heart Hebrews 12. I don't have this in your handout, but Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2. So if you turn there in your Bibles, that would be great. And these two verses really encompass a lot. But but I just want to read them. This is written, Hebrews is written by a, the author is really unknown. Some people think it's Paul, some think, people think it's Apollos or Barnabas. But you know what, let's say the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit inspired the author. So the Holy Spirit said to these recipients of this letter to the Hebrews, the recipients were Jewish believers who were being persecuted. They believed in Jesus, but they were being persecuted, not only for being Jewish, but also for being, you know, having faith in Jesus. And their thought was, well, maybe we will go back to Judaism and put Jesus on the side. And the author is, and then come back to Jesus. But the author is saying, no, no, no. And in Hebrews 11, he runs down the list of Old Testament saints. It's a marvelous hall of faith. And I had often asked before really looking at Hebrews 12, I'm going back maybe 5 years, I've often thought, oh, I wonder how many Old Testament saints there were. Well, in Hebrews 12, the author, to these Jewish believers, is telling them, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, so great a cloud of witnesses are the Old Testament saints. They are our witnesses. They have gone before us. We have seen their faith. So that's how many Old Testament saints there are, so great a cloud of witnesses. So he's saying, because we have those witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race. And that word in the Greek for race is agon, which sounds like agony. Okay, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, and this is where we need to get fixated for this semester, he endured the cross. He considered that joy to go through that. Yes, he did ask the Father if he could, you know, that cup can be removed from him. But that was because fully God, fully man, weak, and limitations in his humanness during his earthly ministry, but fully God. Colossians 2:9 says he is God, fully, completely God in bodily form. We can never forget that. He never was not God. Amen? So again, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and it was a shameful death, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that is where Jesus is right now as our great high priest. I was looking this morning at Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. So we can come boldly to the throne of God and seek mercy and grace because he is our great high priest. So that's the passage for the Jewish ministry that encompasses so much, this passage for this year. Now I lost my place, but that is okay. I know what I was going to say. The cross, again, about the cross. If you attend Scottsdale Bible, Jamie gave a sermon about 2 weeks ago. I think it was the 8th of January. And he said, when we get into conversations with people, especially people who don't yet know Jesus, we need to lead with the cross. Lead with the cross. It's the cross where Satan was defeated. And because of the cross, we are given eternal life with God. That is offered to man, eternal life. Everybody has eternal life. It just depends if you're going to be with God or be separated from God for all eternity. So that's the huge distinction. I want us to observe, I mentioned Psalm 22 just a bit ago. I want to observe this passage. And when I said we think through the Bible, I want us to think. And I didn't give you a lot of information in your handout about this, but you do have information moving forward from this. And I'm on the top of page 2. And in Psalm 22, verses 14 to 18, and I use New King James Version of the Bible for my study. And I like the American Standard as well, but I teach from the New King James primarily. So David, King David wrote this 1,000 years before the crucifixion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And what are we observing? Crucifixion, right? Again, 1,000 years prior to Jesus' crucifixion on Golgotha. Golgotha means the place of the skull. Well, is there something about what I just read? This is a very loaded question. Is there something about what I just read that is causing you pause? And like I said, if you read the handout, you would know where I'm going. But perhaps what I just read from Psalm 22 is not calculating with your knowledge of the Bible. Because if I was reading that, let's say, as I know, you know, how some of the pieces fit together, my response would be, wow, how can this be? How does the cross compute in Jesus' final week? And it sounds like heresy. But why am I asking that question? Okay, it's getting to know Israel's history, getting to know fulfilled prophecy. The cross computes because it must compute. I didn't write that in there, it must, but you should write it in there. The cross must compute. What was the Jewish capital punishment system?
Stoning.
Stoning, okay? But the cross must be in the picture for prophecy to be fulfilled. And for God to be faithful, prophecy does need to be fulfilled. And God is faithful. Bottom line, He is. He is, period. He is faithful. But that word must is so important. We're going to look at that in our weeks ahead too. And it just jot down Matthew 16 verses 21, because in Matthew, and since we say that we're still in the book of Matthew, that's the first verse where Jesus tells his disciples who were wavering and who were confused, like Wendy said, we must go to Jerusalem and I must die. So, yes, confusion was setting in. So in God's grand scheme, according to Scripture, according to His appointed times, Jesus must die, and He must die on a certain day. Whoa. How many of you knew that God had appointed times? Appointed times. If you've done a study on the feasts of Israel, those are called God's appointed times. And we read that, I didn't write that, well, maybe I did. And I wrote down Leviticus 23:5, but in Leviticus 23:4, God calls His feasts that He gave to Israel, seven feasts that He gave to Israel that all point to Jesus, that all must be fulfilled in Jesus. He gave to them in Leviticus 23. So we read in Leviticus 23:5, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And because Marion, you were the one that mentioned Passover, right? You said Passover. Passover is the first feast of the Lord. It points to redemption. It points to Jesus' crucifixion. The Passover lamb. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, you don't have this in your handout, Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So the killing of the Passover lamb at the first Passover in Egypt, when the Jewish people were rescued, they were delivered from bondage in Egypt, looks forward to Jesus' crucifixion. his fulfillment of that feast of Passover, his death on the cross that had to be on the 14th day of the month of Nisan. And that's some of the chronology. We're not going to go through all the feasts. We're going to go through the chronology of that last week and how it factored out, okay? And my next question was, are we familiar with these specifics? Maybe some are, maybe some aren't. Maybe you're familiar with some. Should we be? Should we be? Is this like too intense? Is this like I'm signing up for another class? This is just like, And that's why I said take a breath before, okay? Should we be? Why? Why? Because they're in Scripture. It's in Scripture. And all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. And it leads us then to be so astounded at God's plan of redemption and how each prophecy is fulfilled in detail. Now, crucifixion was Rome's brutal capital punishment system prior to Jesus and during Jesus' life on this earth, and afterwards until Rome fell in 146 AD. But that wasn't even devised by the Romans. The Persians devised the crucifixion execution. And the Jewish capital punishment system was stoning, but it had been taken away. How do we know that? The Bible tells us that. In John 18:31, when Pilate, who was the Roman governor of Judea, told the Jews to try Jesus according to Jewish law, like he wanted to get out of that, he wanted to wash his hands from the very outset, and they responded, and we see that response in John 18:31, which is on your handout. Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." And so the spikes and the crossbeams that were used to bring criminals to judgment under Roman law were awaiting Jesus. They had to be, because it had to be fulfilled. But what victory, like we've already said, what victory. In the book of Revelation, and I am toward the bottom of page 2, the Apostle John, and this is so neat, this is so wonderful, I smile when I read this. The Apostle John proclaimed that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Prophecy gets a bad rap, all right? But then anyone who says to you, "Well, we don't deal with prophecy," or "I don't go that way," or, you know, blah, 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 show them Revelation 19:10, what God foretold, and God declared the end from the beginning, we're told in Isaiah 46. The true purpose of prophecy is to provide testimony to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. It's not for us to sit down there necessarily and say, "Well, I'm going to start looking for a date. I'm coming up with a date as to when this happens." It's to provide testimony to the person and work of our great Jesus. And Dr. Charles Ryrie, I don't know if you've ever heard of Dr. Ryrie, that's kind of a hard name to say, but he was the professor of systematic theology at DTS, Dallas Theological Seminary, and he said prophecy is designed to unfold the loveliness of Jesus. Hey, if we're studying whatever book in the Bible, you know, Judges, Book of Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, we shouldn't want to remove ourselves from prophecy at all, because this is one story. And again, I'm going to repeat Ryrie's comment. Prophecy is designed to unfold the loveliness of Jesus. And that prophecy is not only messianic prophecy talking about Jesus' first coming, but it's, and that already has been fulfilled, but Jesus' second coming that is yet to be fulfilled as well. In the course of my praying towards all of this, so many thoughts and going through my head and my heart, I received an email from a sweet email from a friend, a woman who goes here, but not, is not here today. And she said, I've been having such precious times with Jesus these last few weeks and feeling so grateful for 2022 and looking forward to all the hope and promises of walking intimately with Jesus in 2023. And I get chills reading that to you, and it really encouraged me. It inspired me more. And as we have studied Jesus' ministry from the beginning of Matthew, I'm going to ask this rhetorically. Have we been enjoying Jesus' presence, his walking alongside us, and if we're born again, his living within us? Are we aware of that? He lives within us. Have we been caught up in knowing his tenderness, his gentleness, his teaching? Have we realized his self-denial, his making of himself of no reputation, but he came as a bondservant, we're told in Philippians 2:7. And putting aside, and this is going to be hard for us as we read through the Gospels and these next few weeks, putting aside hindsight. As we've read through the Gospels, have we put ourselves into the sandals of the disciples? Do we grasp their understanding of Jesus? What did the disciples know about Jesus, this person that they lived with, ate with, followed, this new friend of theirs? What did they know about Jesus last week on earth? What if the people in Jesus' day, including the disciples, had walked with him and grown to love him over the 3.5 years of his ministry on earth, knowing that his time with them on earth would be short-lived due to his death? Do we get a glimpse of that? Does that impact us? Have we wondered about these things? How does God want us to read the gospel accounts? How does God want us to read the entire Bible? And I'm going to share with you that I read the Bible literally, unless it states that this is spiritual. But you know what? When you see something about this is a metaphor in the Bible, it points you to what's literal all the time. And I read the Bible as an unfolding of God's plan of revelation. Doesn't it make it a lot easier to put the pieces together when you see it that way, literally in an unfolding of God's plan of revelation? And understand that there's a plan for Israel. He chose Israel to accomplish his purposes. Whoa! And chose the church, comprised of Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus, for salvation. To be with him eternally, to live abundantly now at the point that we get saved. Okay, last story. There's a story I read this years ago that was told of a young teenager who was cast as Jesus in a pre-resurrection play. And that play focused on the crucifixion. And of all the lines he spoke, he vividly remembers, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now this boy, grown now and married, and thinking of the rehearsals and his actual performance, recalls how his words just bounced off the stained glass window in the church where they were rehearsing and where they performed the play. And the pastor, there was no meaning. There was no meaning in his mind and heart regarding those words. And the pastor, who functioned as the director, said, try it again. Not in the play, but during the rehearsals. Try it again. The teenager tried it again. And then the pastor would say it like you mean it. And this continued throughout the rehearsal. And the boy never did deliver those words of Jesus correctly, as he recalls. He never delivered those words with meaning because he didn't know the meaning. And that same boy is now married, and he shared in his book that he walked into the living room just as the movie that his wife was watching ended, and she was sitting on the couch crying, sobbing her eyes out. And he said, are you okay? And she just, you know, she couldn't even speak. She nodded, yes. Is something wrong? And she shook her head, no. Then why are you crying? He asked. And she composed herself and finally was able to reply, I guess you had to see the whole thing to be impacted. And isn't it true, when you miss most of the story and only walk in for the finale, you're not usually moved to tears. the impact is missing. And we read passages, chapters, books of scripture, and we don't know the lead-in. We don't know the backstory. We don't know what came before and what led up to a particular account. And there's an emptiness then that we don't want that emptiness as believers to be there. We have the Holy Spirit, but let's study and see the backstory. Let's fit the pieces together. So back to the young boy who was cast as Jesus in this pre-resurrection play. When he came to faith in Jesus, he understood, and he made this statement. It's in his book. He said, to understand Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, to really get it, you need to experience the whole story. Enter the darkened theater. Take your seat and watch the story unfold, because the empty tomb doesn't make sense without the cross. The cross doesn't make sense without the manger in Bethlehem, and the manger doesn't make sense without the Garden of Eden when sin entered the world. It's one story, he continues to say, and only when you finally untangle it, see its scope, and you are consumed by it, you see its significance, and you enter that story itself, you realize that the story has finally entered you, and at last that story has untangled you. So, praise God. I thought that was a good example of one story. We have a little bit of time, don't we? Yes, Dorothy? The name of the book is called The Story. Are you surprised? And I wrote it down by Stephen James. No, it's just called Story, Stephen James. It's more along the lines, you should look and see, check out the blurb. It's more along the lines of writing stories, for writing stories, and for writing plays and such, drama pieces. So, any questions, Lani? Okay, you know what we're going to do? Nancy, are you ready for this, for questions? I meant to show you where the microphone is hidden. Is everybody comfortable in this room?
Yeah.
Okay. Good, good. Okay, Lani, you are going to be, I'll start, and Nancy will take it from there. What's your question?
What event began the last week?
Okay, she's asking. Lani is answering, what event began the last week of Jesus' life? I am just going to tell you for now, there's a whole backstory. And what we said before, just think of Revelation 13:8. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But you're thinking of it historically, in the historical time frame, what event began that? I'm going to say Nisan 10, the 10th of Nisan. Nisan is a month on the Jewish, couldn't think of the word month, on the Jewish calendar, and that is his triumphal entry.
Yeah, right.
Okay. So any other questions, comments, thoughts, problems, issues? Okay, Anita? Wait till Nancy gets to you.
Yeah, it's hard to get there.
Oh, yeah, I know. This is not
was,
so
yeah,
spacious.
Just a thought is that I've been thinking a lot about the prayer of Jesus in the garden and how hard it was for him to accept that all these people were going to be, he was going to be naked, and they were going to be laughing at him and scorning him. I just can't.
And the pain being horrific,
yeah,
as well. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, because that verse in Hebrews says he endured the cross, despising the shame.
Yes.
The shame, because it was a shameful death.
He had to keep praying for God to strengthen him.
Right.
His father.
Right. Yeah. And that is Selma back there. Yeah. Selma has a question. Yeah, this is harder, Nancy. We got to get another person, too, on the other side.
I have a biggie. I couldn't believe that when I first read your handout, here it says, I'm reading from the one thing, okay, Psalm. I didn't even realize that it was the Psalm. I thought that was
here. Okay, wait, we got it. You got it.
I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm talking about the paragraph on page 2, where it was Psalm 22.
Yeah.
I'm looking at that, I'm just reading it along. This is the first time I read it when it came out.
Okay.
And first, my first thought was that they're retelling what was part of Isaiah 53.
Yes.
And it was Jesus' life that was.
Yeah. Yeah.
And now you just say, wait a minute, it's Psalm 22,000 years before.
Yeah.
I was like, oh, really?
That's Isaiah Psalm wrote 700 to 800 years before, and then
okay.
Isaiah 53, but Psalms 22 is 1,000 years before.
How did he know?
Because he's God. He's omniscient. He's omniscient.
It's amazing to me.
Yeah, amazing is where we want to be. We never want to take God for granted. We never want to get ho-hum. Okay? So leave your ho-hum out. No, if you're ho-hum, we need to be praying for each other. Okay, any other questions?
Tell me, don't you feel that it was the Holy Spirit within him that enabled him to write that?
Yeah, okay.
Ask that, Betty, again.
I think it was the Holy Spirit within him.
Oh, yes.
That enabled him to write that at that time.
Right.
Because the Holy Spirit knew what was going to happen.
Right, because the Holy Spirit is God.
Right.
Yeah, exactly.
Mm-hmm. Okay, anything else, Nancy, and then Carol?
Yes, Carol, I was just hoping that you would express to me and us what your understanding of it, what Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?
It's going to come, yes.
Oh, okay.
Too much for right now. Yeah. Yeah, because that's, it's not just in a sentence or a paragraph. Okay, but thank you. But write that down, even though I'm planning on doing that, because we are going to look at that. Carol?
I guess I'm confused. I thought that the last, or the first day of the last week that Jesus was on earth was Palm Sunday.
Oh, that's why the first day, that's why I said Nisan 10. I gave the date according to the Jewish calendar, but it was Nisan 10 because go back to Exodus 12 if you want to check this out. Check me out because like I always say, be Bereans. Don't, you know, if you have a problem with what I'm saying, check me out. But in Exodus 12, it starts off by where God tells Moses that on the 10th day of Nisan, you are to bring lambs into your homes. And if that lamb is spotless, if you scrutinize that lamb for 4 days. If it's spotless, if it's without blemish, then you kill it on the 14th day of Nisan and spread the blood over the door and on the doorposts. So that would be the correlation. That would be Nisan 10 in Exodus 12 was the very first Passover. Yeah, very first Passover. I knew I needed to fill something else in because you were looking at me like I'm waiting for something else.
Thank you. You just said something about 14 days before.
No, oh, okay. If I did, 4 days they were supposed to scrutinize. No, and then they killed the lamb on the 14th day. Yeah. Okay.
Kathy.
Yes, Nancy, wait till...
Oh, I can speak really loud. Does every book in the Old Testament lead us and refer to Jesus?
Yep.
Google
the gospel, not the gospel, Google Jesus in the Old Testament, because there have been presentations given about, you know, you see the suffering servant here, you see him as the scepter. Yes, it's in every book, in every book. That's amazing.
It is. I mean, well, at 39 years old, I grew up not knowing that and always being in church and all that.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
At 39, I should know.
I want you to answer the question again because it's not on recorded.
Okay.
Oh. Does every book in the Old Testament refer to the coming of Jesus?
And at his second coming, too. We see more about Jesus' second coming in the Old Testament than we see in the New Testament. I mean, barring the book of Revelation, you know, that's all about the second coming. But, yeah, it's quite amazing. Anyone else?
No.
Oh, I'm sorry.
And I don't know your name. Jennifer, you look different. Okay, wow. But there's just, were you wearing glasses before?
No.
Never mind, okay. Not? Oh, maybe it was a little longer. Okay.
I had a little comment to make here. Over the years, now that I've been kind of studying Bible.
Now that you believe in Jesus.
I was a terrific teacher here. And really, you know, seeing it for the first time, I've noticed too, and I'm conservative Jewish, but I've noticed, I've been to a few services in Orthodox circles, where, because I go to Chabad occasionally. I don't know if you know, Chabad is an organization all over the valley for all peoples and everybody, but they're all there. But I've gone occasionally to their services. And in their prayer books, they mention Messiah a whole lot more than the conservatives or the reform.
Yes.
Look at that. Wow. And it just is so interesting. I never noticed that even though the prayers are basically the same, they do know that there's something there.
Yeah, but let me just...
doesn't seem to go back to the other divisions of...
Right, let me just mention a few things about that. Because Chabad would be considered ultra-Orthodox, okay? And they have an emphasis on the Messiah. But he has not come as yet. So they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. And I have a conservative Jewish friend. Huh?
They talk about it a lot.
Yeah. Well, good. You talking about it a lot? Yeah. Keep talking to them about it a lot. That it's Jesus. He's already coming. He's coming again. But I have a friend who was born a conservative Jewish, and she's going to the Chabad now. And I asked her how she was enjoying it. She's not a believer in Jesus. And she said, oh, all they talk about is the Messiah. So she wasn't too thrilled about that. But they, Chabad is intent. They are the evangelists of the Jewish people. I'll put it that way. Because if you're Jewish and you're lukewarm, you're no longer coming to synagogue, you're not in the fold, so to speak, they are working on bringing you back. But we need to share Jesus, the true Messiah with them. Yeah, exactly. So, from their own book. Look what you read in Psalm 22 and then Isaiah 53. We know. It's so exciting. Yes, Marion.
Would you spell that word?
Oh, I'm sorry. Let's say Jennifer first because Nancy's here.
I forgot what I was going to ask.
Oh.
Wonderful.
What I was amazed, is this on? What I was amazed to find out is the New Testament wasn't written until at least 100 years AD after Christ had died. So all they had was the Old Testament.
Actually, it was written about 50 years. Matthew was the first
one, but they really didn't have all the pieces.
Well, their book was the Old Testament. Their scrolls were the Old Testament.
So you should be able to show somebody and get the salvation message through the Old Testament.
Amen.
Because every page is Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
Even in Esther and all the others. That
it's exciting.
It's all Jesus.
It's exciting.
It's written about him.
Okay, Marion.
And then Pat, you've got a question, and then we'll call it quits.
Because it's almost table time.
Kathy, I just want to think about...
Hold on, so you can be on
table. I just want a spelling of that so we can study on our own. The Chabad?
Oh, Chabad? Yes. Is actually an acronym. It's C-H-A-B, as in boy, A-D. Oh, you can pull up a lot of stuff. You'll get an education. And two, what Jennifer just said is, Jennifer. Okay, is you can just share from the whole, the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, and have a great conversation throughout. And who else? And I think there was, Pat. She's right here. And Pat will be the last.
Kathy, I just have a comment, and it's a follow-up. I'm sorry, and I don't know your name on what this lady just
Nancy?
Said.
Nancy.
Yes. And that is, I was born in the church, And I'm telling you, I knew the Bible, I thought, backward and forward. Never in all my years have I been taught the way you teach. And what I wonder is, why is the story of Bethlehem Ephratah not being taught from the pulpit?
I don't know. To that question specifically, I don't know.
When I began to try to explain this to people who believe themselves to be Bible scholars, they've never heard of it. And studying God and Jesus and the Bible in this way just makes it come alive.
There's a richness to Scripture.
Yes.
And it's there for us to know. If you're interested in what Pat just said, last semester, our last class was week 10, and it's entitled Joy to the World, and that's the explanation of why we say that Jesus was born in Bethlehem Ephrathah, because it's in Scripture. It's Micah 5:2, but then the explanation goes into it more so. So thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for these ladies. Lord, we ask that as we go forward that you would fill our moments with you. Control us, Holy Spirit. Fill us, our hearts and minds. We pray, God, that these tables would truly become communities, Lord, that there would be fast friendships and there would be such a desire to want to understand you more so and adore you more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Kathy.
Thank you.